We're in Ephesians chapter 1, continuing in our study in Ephesians. And grateful for, I say this over and over again, but Ephesians is just one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Not because necessarily because it especially touches my heart. It does, obviously, but I've learned so much from my study in the book of Ephesians about our walk with the Lord, of course, my personal walk as a Christian with the Lord, but also the workings and so forth of the head of this church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his relationship to the church. And how things function and work underneath that head as we read this letter and, of course, the other letters of the Apostle Paul. I want us to read this evening and trying to decide where to pick up, because I was going to go back and forth a little bit as we begin this evening. But let's begin in verse 12, where it says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Father, we do ask that you just continue to open our understanding this evening. Please give clarity to the teacher this evening. Give liberty of lip to declare exactly what you would want our ears and our hearts to receive tonight. Thank you for these dear ones. I pray for your blessing upon the children where they're at in the building, also the teenagers. Pray for Brother Daniel as he works with them, Bonnie Ellis and her helpers with the younger ones. Lord, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. And as we've prayed for the needs throughout our church family, I'd ask you, Lord, in that lovely name of our Savior, that you, out of your mercy, out of your great grace, you would meet every need, whether it be physical or spiritual, emotional, in whatever capacity, in whatever way. Pray that you'd minister to your people, to this church, to those with us this evening. We love you. Looking forward to what you're going to say to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When we come to this section, and let me announce what the section is first. When it's capital C in our outline, and it's the praise of the Holy Spirit for his work of preservation, his work of preservation in us. And as we've been looking at this chapter, going all the way back to verse 3 down through verse 12, we've seen overwhelming reasons why we can and we should continually praise God the Father, praise God the Son for what He, the Godhead, has done for us. God the Father, in eternity past, decreed that He was going to save out of this earth planet a people for himself through his Son. We praise the Son. We praise the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for our redemption through the blood of Calvary, through the blood that he shed for us at Calvary. And wherein, through that blood, we've been forgiven of sin and granted unlimited spiritual inheritance in him. And again, we look at that inheritance a little bit again this evening. Now, at this point, the verses we read a moment ago, Paul praises God, the Holy Spirit, for his work, and we'll examine this, his work of preservation. His work of preservation of that which God the Father decreed and God the Son has accomplished for us. Oh my. Again, being mindful that the entire Godhead, the Trinity as we call it, was involved in our salvation and continues to be involved in the outworking of our salvation in this matter of time. Now, as we read a moment ago, in verses 11 and 12, Paul talks about the inheritance that God has deposited for the believer. And I want to read again, beginning of verse 11. It says, in whom, again speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained. Notice, obtained is not future, it's not subjective. It is something that we have been given. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. After watching, after wasting nearly 2 hours last evening, watching those two men bicker and fuss with each other, it would make us wonder just what is going to happen in this world and in our own country. But as we read here, we can rest assured God is in control. And He is working things according to His purposes, according to His plan. According to the purpose of Him who worketh how many things? All things after the counsel of His own will. Are we willing this evening to let God be God? Oh, I get so tired of hearing people bicker about this and that, you know, God's sovereignty over man's will and all that. God is God. And He has ordained that we have a choice, of course, and so in how we, of course, what we do with Christ, but in everyday decisions of our spiritual life. We'll talk about that even a little bit more this coming Sunday. But as we look at this, He also mentioned the unifying, we need that, don't we? The unifying work of Christ's sacrificial death, gathering all things together in Himself, as He declares in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, and all Paul's talking about, as everything is worked out in the course of time, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. I'm happy this evening to bend the knee to King Jesus. I'm pleased this evening that I can yield, surrender everything to the direction and will of my God. Well, as we go on then, we see that would apply to how, as we read in these next verses, that would apply to how Jew and Gentiles are brought together in Christ. So one of the underlying themes in this letter, as we'll see, which is a subject that Paul will deal with in some very great detail in chapter 2. And just wanted to read a little bit of that. We'll deal with that when we get there. But in Ephesians chapter 2, you can read this with me. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. I love those first words. For He, speaking of Christ, for He is our peace. Amen. I can lay down my head tonight and sleep with peace. It's amazing. The longer I go in my Christian walk with the Lord, the less I worry. I have to be honest with you. In days gone by, as a younger man, I know you guys, I still look like a kid. What's that smirk in there? Ricky and Aiden, you're just up here smirking. Huh? But in my younger days, years ago, I'll be honest with you. This would happen, that would happen. I'd lay in the bed with my eyeballs open all night. Is that the right way to say it? I couldn't sleep, is what I'm trying to say. But you know what? I lay down in the bed now and I just go to sleep. Ain't gonna do it. What good is it going to do to fuss and worry about stuff? If I really believe that He is my peace and that He is working all things according to His will, I ought to be able to sleep in peace. Hallelujah, as they say in Georgia. Verse 15 of Ephesians 2, it says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. He's taken the enmity. Where once I was His enmity, His enemy, He's removed that which was in between He and I. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Again, what was my problem? I'd broken His law. But in Christ, in Jesus, through the sacrifice of Christ, I've been made right. Peace has been made. So now I don't only have the peace with God, I've got the peace of God. Amen. But here's this point where we look at this matter of the Jew and Gentile believers. It says, goes on to say, for to make in Himself of twain or of two, one new man, so making peace. And that He, verse 16, and that He might reconcile both. And we'll look at that in just briefly here. Both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. Now we have to understand who Paul's writing to here. When with that foundation of peace, let's read verse 12 with verse 13 once again. Once again, please. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Well, that sounds like mumbo jumbo. Stick with me. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, who is Paul writing this letter to? Obviously, he's writing it to that church that was in the city of Ephesus. Well, another question. Who, for the most part, made up that church? Jews or Gentiles? Now see, if we were back in the chapel, it's so much easier because Erna would answer that question and everybody would hear. Right, Erna? Yeah. I was so thankful they got back from Pennsylvania. I told her Sunday, it's been so rough not having her to pick on. And she takes it so great. She just points her little finger at me. Who was it? It was predominantly Gentiles, right? It was a Gentile city. Obviously, there was a community of Jews in that city, and Paul had won many of them to Christ. But as that church began to come together, the majority of that church would have been Gentile believers. Now, the majority, as we said, would have been Gentiles. So as we look at that in verse 12, it said that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Well, who would have been that? Who would have been those ones? It would have been Jews, right? That would have been Jewish folk that first trusted. The Jews, the disciples saved during the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. Then the 3,000 Jews that were saved on the day of Pentecost. And then on and on from there, Jews that were coming to the Lord. But when we get to Acts chapter 10, a dramatic event takes place. Acts chapter 10 records an event that would change everything. Change so much of the makeup. Now be mindful at this point, and I'm trying not to use the word Christian. But the name Christian was not in existence yet. those believers in Jesus were essentially just known as a sect out of Judaism. But that's going to change now. That's going to change. There came a day in the home of a man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was a Roman soldier, a centurion in the Roman army, that when Peter, again, in obedience to the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, he was requested to go there and to preach to Cornelius in his home. Well, what happened? They were saved. They were saved just as the Jews previously had been saved. In connection with what Paul is talking about in this passage, what was the clear evidence that the Gentiles were saved? As he and those that are with him are witnessing what's going on there. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Well, actually, just before that, it says, as he was preaching, as he was delivering the gospel, it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Again, God granting the filling of the Holy Spirit as to be the clear evidence that these Gentiles were saved. Saved just as those earlier Jews were saved. So with that, let me read there again, verse 12 in Ephesians chapter 1. That we, speaking of Jews, that we Jews should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13 says, in whom, or speaking of Christ, ye, speaking of those Gentile believers there in the city of Ephesus, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I'm getting ahead of myself there. So then, helps us to better understand what Paul's saying in that verse 12. That verse 12, that the we there is Jews, and the ye is speaking of Gentiles who also trusted in the gospel. So with that, as I'm teaching, how many of y'all got your stream on? Yeah, good. So you're seeing the outline at least. That's good. So number one, we see then the process of biblical salvation. And it's outlined very clearly for us there in verse 13. The process of biblical salvation. The first thing we need to deal with is this, how the Lord works these things together to draw us to Himself. Paul describes the beautiful way the gospel works in the heart of a sinner. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, I say this all the time, but I was going to say I feel it, but it's more than a feeling. It is something that works in me. I this evening, 45 years after the fact, that night when I received Christ, it's still as real and fresh in my heart as it was that night. When I went to bed that night, I knew I was a different guy. I mean, the world doesn't understand when you say that. But I got up off my knees that night, the first time, Brother Gary, I had ever prayed. First time I had ever prayed. And I got up off my knees that night and knew that God had done something in me. That when I went back, I remember going back to the bedroom. Marcia was already asleep. And I went back there and I rudely woke her up. I juggled her shoulder. And, you know, she was always the one. Saturday evening sometime, she'd say, are we going to go to church tomorrow? And I couldn't think of any, this is terrible, but Remember, this is B.C., before Christ. And if I couldn't think of some reason not to go, I said, oh, yeah, I guess we can go. And then I got up off the floor off my knees. I went back in the bedroom and I laid down in bed and I jiggled her shoulder and she, what? I says, we're going to church Sunday. She looked, turned her head and looked over at me and said, okay. And I go, wow. When God does something, He does something. Well, first, as we understand, there's a hearing. The hearing of the Word of God. What do we read there? Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's a hearing. Hearing of the Word of truth. Now again, what is that truth that Paul's talking about? He tells us. The Word of God, but specifically, as he says here in verse 13, the gospel and hallelujah, the good news of your salvation. The good news of your salvation. Well, you know I can't just pass that over. What is the gospel, beloved? What is the gospel? Well, we can go to another one of Paul's letters, his letter to the Corinthian church, where he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and these are so familiar words, but I love it. I love what the Word of God says concerning the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. We read there, moreover, brethren, Paul's talking to fellow believers, Christians. He says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Have you believed in vain? No, we don't believe in vain. Verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. He died in our place. Died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. In verse 4, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. The death was the gospel. The sacrificial death of Christ for our sins. He was buried. Is that verification that He died, that He is literally dead. And then, of course, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, in victory over the grave, victory over sin and death. What's our message? What's the message of Metropolitan Baptist Church? Same message. Same message. We're preaching that same message. We preach good works. Is that what we preach? Oh, we preach, got to keep the Ten Commandments. You're all looking at me like, what do you mean? Well, everybody should look, y'all should look to the church for your salvation. Right? Isn't that our message? Y'all come down here and we'll have a Baptist preach as the priest, as the intermediary for you. No, that's not our message, is it? You need to get in them waters of baptism. That'll wash away sin. Receive the Lord's Supper. Isn't that how you receive Jesus? Isn't it to receive His blood, His body through the communion wafer and that juice? No. These are good things, aren't they? They're right things. The Bible teaches those things, but none of them, nor all of them together, can save. None of them save us. We preach the message of this church, the message of every New Testament Bible-believing church, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say over and over? We preach Christ crucified. And he loved. I mean, do you love the resurrection? We should. Because the resurrection of Christ is that grand and glorious evidence that he had that victory. That he had total and complete victory over death, sin, and the grave. Amen. Amen. If I don't be careful, I might even get excited about this. Well, we also see the believing in the person of the gospel. Believing in the person of the gospel, as it says here, the gospel of your salvation, in whom? In whom? Again, it's talking about Jesus. In whom, also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In whom also that after that ye believe. Well, again, what is there? First is the hearing of the truth. The hearing of the truth. Then what? Then you believe. There's that work of faith where we believe. That word believed in our verse is the verb form of the word for faith. We don't say, you faithed Jesus. We say we believed in Jesus. And they come from that same root word. And we're all familiar, hopefully, with Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And we try to emphasize this in our study, emphasizing the importance of the Word of God. And when we were talking about the importance of the Word of God concerning our salvation, we looked at Romans 10, verse 17 as one of those texts that so emphasize it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God. Now, stick with me with this statement. We could say that faith is fundamentally a matter of intellectually believing what the Bible says about our sin and about Christ's saving work at Calvary. It has to begin with our understanding that, and I'll use that word again, intellectually receiving that. But even though that's true, I'm convinced that it is far more than that. It's far more than just an intellectual thing. It is through the preaching or the proclamation of the gospel. It might be that you have the opportunity to read the Word of God for yourself. Remember the story that Brother Darren Martin shared with us Sunday evening concerning that 88-year-old man who promised to his wife on her deathbed that he would read till he understood Paul's letter to the Romans. And it was in Romans chapter 10 that the Lord got a hold of his heart. The Word of God has that ability. The Word of God has that power. It's why my testimony is wonderful, but my testimony is only to give light to what the Word of God says. Because the power to save is in the Word of God. It's through that preaching, a proclamation of the gospel that God's pleased then. And I don't know, how all that happens, I believe every single one of you in this room that is saved was a miraculous work of God. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. And somehow, as we receive the gospel, as we hear that, or we hear it through the windows of our eyes and reading the scriptures or a gospel tract, God somehow, in His miraculous way through His Spirit, awakens. He awakens our understanding. Beyond just an intellect, how many folks understand the gospel perfectly but are not saved? Many. Sadly, I hate to even have to say that. But it's not an salvation is not a matter of the intellect. It's a matter of the heart. Where you receive. As many as received Him, He gave the power to become the children of the sons of God, as John chapter 1 tells us. He mysteriously, if I can use that word, He mysteriously, if you please, grants unto them faith and repentance, that they might do more than simply believe a set of facts, but place their faith, their hope, their trust. That's when you get to this matter of hope and trust, that's more than just intellect, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? It's more than just intellect. When I'm now ready to put my trust, when we use that word hope, we're talking about our eternal destinies. That's a hope that transcends the natural, the intellect. Yes. I place their faith, their hope, and their trust in what Jesus Christ did in shedding His blood to redeem them from their sin. There came that point in time. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you weren't born saved. I've had folks tell, well, I've always been a Christian. I've had folks tell me that. Well, if you're a Christian, you weren't always a Christian. Why? Because there had to be that point in that timeline of your life where you put your trust, put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for you. It became real. It became real to you. How many of you knew about Jesus before you were saved? Well, sure. I mean, I didn't know much, but I knew. Hey, I knew about Jesus. I had heard. I was talking earlier about how Marcia would get me to go to church. Isn't it interesting? She got me to go to church, and she was lost. She grew up in church, but she grew up and, you know, made a profession of faith as a child. And then later, a month after I got saved, we'd had an opportunity that night. My baby brother and his girlfriend at the time, he went through a succession of them, but his girlfriend at the time were at our house. And here I am, I've been saved a grand total of about 2 weeks, maybe. And they're at the house, and I don't know what I just threw on the floor, but I'm trying to. I mean, I don't know nothing about anything, but I knew God did something in me. So I'm trying the best I can to tell my brother and the I don't even remember her name, the girl that was with him. And they're sitting on our couch, and man, I'm about coming unglued trying to tell them about the Lord. And they left that night. Marcia and I went back to the bedroom and was laying there in the bed. And I hears this sobbing. I hears this sobbing beside me. What's the matter, Marcia? What's the matter, darling? She said, I don't think I'm saved. And I said, I'm thinking, you're the one that got me to go to church. Huh? I don't think I'm saved. It's not that unusual, is it? No, it's not. And she says, God didn't change my life. Didn't do in me what He did in you. And there we are. the two of us laying there looking at the ceiling in that bedroom, and again, I've been saved a grand total, maybe 3 weeks. We'll stretch it. I said, I don't know what to say, Marcia. I don't know. I guess all you got to do is what I did. Just ask Jesus to save you. Think of that, huh? Imagine that. And so laying there in the bed in the dark, she did just that. Asked the Lord to save her. Isn't it glorious the way God works? And still works. He still works. When that reality, yes, it's not just knowing something about Jesus or what He did at Calvary and all that, you watch that. I better pick that up before I step on to kick it somewhere. You watch a movie about the life and death of Jesus or something, and you shed some tears or what, but then there comes that point when the lights come on. And it's real. It's real to your heart. It's real to you that you need Him. Yeah. Jesus died for my sin. Oh, yeah, it's easy to say. It's easy to say, yeah, that's right. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for man. But it gets real when it's Jesus died for my sin. Died for me. Then we're ready. Then we're ready. Next chapter 11, verse 18. Says, when they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Those words are the record of when Peter had returned to Jerusalem. Here he comes from Cornelius's house, and he gets called on the proverbial carpet. What are you doing? You went into the house of a Gentile, into those uncircumcised Gentiles. And so Peter told him, gave him the whole story, how God had directed him there while he was in the city of Joppa, and gave him that vision. And then when the messengers from Cornelius's household came to him the next day, and he went with them to the house of Cornelius, preached the gospel, and as we read a few moments ago, God was pleased to work in their hearts, and just like He had done in their own. And Peter related all that to them. And when they heard these things, they held their peace. Okay. They glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And from the time, that day at Cornelius's house, again, as a whole church in Jerusalem and others became they accepted the fact that God was saving Gentiles now too. Praise God, right? Praise God for, hey, that's how we got in. I don't know how many Jews there are in our presence this evening, but I believe we're for the most part Gentiles here this evening. That's how we got in. And as we consider this difference between an intellectual knowledge and a spiritual reality, I'm here to say we need more Holy Spirit salvations and fewer intellectual salvations. And you say, what do you mean? We don't just need an understanding. It needs to be a matter of the heart. Matter of the heart. Well, as we go on in this verse, they heard, they believed, And then the end of verse 13 says, you were sealed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Wow. Now, Paul's introducing the involvement of the Holy Spirit. We could go back, and there's so much we could bring into this concerning the workings of the Holy Spirit and all this. But we want to stick with what's being dealt with in our passage. Once saved, we immediately receive the Holy Spirit of promise. That's very important. Very important for us to get a hold of. It's not a subsequent act of down the road someplace. When you receive Christ, He indwells you by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. Why is the Holy Spirit called that? Why is He called here the Holy Spirit of promise? Well, because He was promised. Pretty profound, isn't it? Because He was promised by the Lord, Jesus Christ before He was given. Before He was given. Number one. Again, I see what time it is here. We'll probably have to break this off. Number one, it was promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke in verse 49. Remember there, just again before He was to return to glory, He said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So the promise was given by Jesus in Luke 24, verse 49. The promise is explained for us a bit more in John chapter 14, in verse 26. I know I'm going fast here. In John 14, 26, we see that promise of the Holy Spirit explained a bit more for us. There, the Lord Jesus says, but the Comforter, and He makes it very clear what He's talking about, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Aren't you thankful for that ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? Huh? Just assures you. Gives you that. We've been talking a lot about the importance of the ministry of the Word of God. And I'm so grateful, so thankful that God the Holy Spirit will minister God's Word to our hearts. Again, sometimes we might not remember the address or exactly how the King James wording is, but the truth of that passage is given to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Then we also see in Acts chapter 1 that promise reaffirmed. The promise reaffirmed to us. And there we find after the resurrection, it says in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. So we see this reaffirming. Remember what we read in Luke chapter 24 a few moments ago. Very similar words. And here Luke is reaffirming that promise given by the Lord by the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the promise fulfilled. The promise fulfilled. That promise of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see the promise fulfilled. We'll read a couple of verses from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Acts 2, verse 2 says, suddenly, I like that. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, just a little side note there. Notice it wasn't actually a rushing wind. It was the sound of a rushing wind. The sound of a rushing wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Began to speak with other tongues. And in this case, other languages. Other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, we won't go into all that subsequently followed there, but just to say that as that promise was given, it was fulfilled. And God was pleased to give that Holy Spirit a promise to us. And this evening, beloved, this evening, every single person in this room that is saved has that Holy Spirit of promise, that promised Spirit in them, in our hearts, in our lives. And we'll talk a bit more about Him next time together. You know, it's so crazy in these days. You know, we've been talking about so much. Mentioned earlier the crazy debate last night and the questions, the doubts that are in our society with the COVID craziness and so much of the confusion and chaos in some of the cities of America. I read something today I thought was really good. I wanted to share this with you as we finish this evening. This was in one of our missionaries that we support. Brother Doug Hammett, his prayer letter that he sent out today, he and his wife, during the COVID thing, it was weeks ago, I believe, were celebrating their 46th anniversary in lockdown. And the lockdown was a lot stiffer there in South Africa than it was here. They weren't allowed to do much. So, here now it's loosening up, so they went on a little trip, little vacation time together, and they went on some kind of a drive-through safari, where you can see a lot of animals and so forth. And it was night. I'll just read this a little bit, this portion from his letter. He says, on a night drive safari, we saw a hare. I don't know if that's Yankee for rabbit or what, but we saw a hare running away from us. You know, as they were driving down this lane and the lights for the vehicle were on. He says, there's a running away from us, very odd. It was darting from one side of the road to the other. I thought, well, what is he doing? Why is he doing that? He says, the ranger explained that the hare was running away from us and the light was causing it to see its own shadow. So it was dodging its shadow. As it would be running and it would see its shadow and it would jump the other way and then it would jump the other way, trying to get away from its shadow. There's a lot of that going on, isn't there? In our day. Too many Christians, Brother Hammett goes on, during this time are fearful of what is happening in our world. They are dodging shadows, not substance. That was a good statement. Our God, as we've been looking at this evening, our God has all things in His hands. Nothing is taking Him by surprise. Amen. God, isn't God surprised by this crazy virus? What's going on? No. It says, yes, when the hare ran away, it could only see its shadow and then went into self-preservation mode. But that's not the end of the story. What followed was absolutely amazing. Another hare came out of the dark into the light and ran toward us. Not darting back and forth. Why would that be? Now remember, the first hare is running away and the light is behind him, producing a shadows. And he doesn't know what to make of it. This hare is running towards them, into the light, running towards the light, not darting back and forth. Why? There's no shadow. No shadow. It was coming toward the light and further into the light. Huh? Which way are we running, folks? We running away from the light, or are we running towards the light? We're moving towards the light, towards our God, towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to fear. No shadows. But oh, that when we get turned around, it's easy for us to get caught up with shadows rather than the substance. You know, it's crazy. It's an illustration. Forgive me. I know it's one short little illustration will be done. Remember, when we're children, shadows seem to be a lot scarier. I remember when I was a little guy. And we lived in a great big old farmhouse up in the hills of Pennsylvania. And I remember, you know, different times of your night when you're a little guy. Isn't it funny the things you can remember? 60, none of your business. 68 years old. And I can still remember things. I mean, I'm talking about when I was 5 or 6 years old. And I remember when the lights would get turned off when you go to bed at night. And there might be a light out, and Mom would leave the light on out in the hallway. And you look around the room, and what do you see? You see this shadow, and you see that shadow. And it doesn't help that your brother that's 6 years older from you tells you about all the boogeymen that are under your bed and in the closet. Huh? And then, you know, it gets the best of you and you start crying, Mama, Mama. And Mama comes down the hall a little bit perturbed and she opens the door and she kicks on the light. All those shadows are gone. Those things that had your heart pounding disappear when the light's on. Hey, we have the grand and glorious privilege of walking in the light. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for that light. That light that you shined in our hearts, drawing us so beautifully, wonderfully to your Son. Thank you, Father, for the day that you changed everything in our lives. Father, this evening, I pray that as we go from this place, we go with the grand, glorious knowledge of that peace we have with you and that peace of God that you send us with. Lord, please bless these dear folks. Help us, Father, to live for you, to honor you, meet needs, Father, physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. And might we have that grand, glorious hope that lies in our hearts because of Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you all. Guys, don't forget that little sheet out there. It shows you where everything is out at the ranch.